We had some heavenly music and didn't know it, huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's trying to establish his relationship with the Corinthian church again. He's had an defamation of character group getting to him. He's had those that didn't agree with his discipline in the church, and he had to lead the church in disciplining a member. He had the Judaizers, who has much love for him as a cat does for a dog. And so his love continues for them, and he writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts. Why, he says, anybody that talks with me about you knows I love you." They can read it. "Written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ." Everybody reads you as a child of God. Everybody reads you as a child of God. And consequently, you are a living epistle. And as you go on with God, God adds paragraphs to your life spiritually. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone like Moses got from God with the Ten Commandments, but God has written the Holy Spirit on your very human spirit, your human heart. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. I know that as I minister the Word and the Spirit that people become letters of Christ. I have this confidence. I have this confidence through Christ and before God. Oh, no, I'm not boasting, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, and there was plenty of glory, that was not some inconsequential thing that God did when he got Moses up on the mountain. He went there 7 times, and he lived in the cloud of God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights, the only man ever sustained on a fast for that long a time without food and without water. Don't try that. That's for Moses on Mount Sinai, 40 days. And when he came down, his face, his skin glowed iridescent. He didn't know it. And when you come in the presence of God, you may not know that you look that way to people. So that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The outpouring of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, which began the new covenant. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, the Ten Commandments, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness through the righteousness of Christ? There's some microphones picking up some things up here, men, so kill one of those mics because it keeps picking me up. Thank you. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. In other words, the New Testament shines brighter than the Old Testament. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts to this present hour? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are very bold. We'll take that for this day. We'll begin and see how far the Lord permits us to go. We're talking today, if I get to it, on the spirit of the new covenant. Last week we began on the new covenant. Now we saw last week that there are just two covenants, two agreements that God makes with man. Every once in a while you read the newspapers that some union has gone on strike and that they now have a new contract. And they like it because it's got better wages, better hours, more benefits, etc., etc. So we have a new contract. And we have really, what they really have is a new covenant. The owners have entered into covenant that they shall pay so much an hour, grant so much sick leave and so much vacation time, etc. The employees commit themselves to so much productivity, being on time, doing their work, taking only so many sick days, working hopefully a full day's work for a full day's wage, etc. They're really in covenant. And it's necessary that both parties keep their agreement in the covenant. If one party does not keep their agreement in the covenant, then the other party may back out and then go to court and get it taken care of. And the authority of the law will back up the party in the covenant that has remained faithful. And that's a general agreement, a general understanding for covenants. And you're used to the word contracts, but let's use the word covenant because that's a wonderful word. And may I say one more thing? Every time you come to the word Testament in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, they would have done so much better for us if they had translated each and every time that word occurs, covenant. And only once in Hebrews should it have been basically translated testament, like our last will and testament. That's a little bit different than a covenant. But it would have been so much better for us. So except for Hebrews, whenever you read the word New Testament in the New Testament, think new covenant. All right? Now, we came last week to the old covenant, which was the old administration, not something feeble and something unneeded or something unnecessary. The old covenant was absolutely essential. And we read in our text last week, now the letter, back a bit, he has made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter meaning specifically here the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments came, we saw they're absolutely essential. We saw that the law had a weakness to it, the Old Covenant had a weakness in that the Ten Commandments could inform, but not transform. The Ten Commandments could define sin, but they could not cure sin. But the definition was needed. The information was essential. Otherwise, every man did that which is right in his own sight before God, Book of Judges, and nobody had any concept of what sin was. Just make it up as you go, like playing basketball, make up the rule as you go. Now, I want to point out, before we pass away from that, because I didn't finish it all, that the Ten Commandments and that old covenant built on that had other glories. It was essential. 39 books in the Old Testament are basically based on it. 27 in the New on the New Covenant. So we're not going to take a large percentage of the Bible and think it's just something really not too important. It's tremendously important because it had to do many things. It had to inform us of what sin was. Thou shalt not murder or covet or commit adultery or lie or steal or keep Christ out of first place or make any graven image of anything that's in heaven above or like God or anything there or in things on earth or things beneath the earth. Thou shalt not make a carved out image of them and bow yourself down to them. An artist may make an image, not for worship. It may be an expression of beauty. Thou shalt not make of these and bow yourself down to them or worship them before any graven image of anything in heaven above, God, heaven, angels, cherubim, etc., things on earth or things under the earth, whatever they may be. We had to define that. You should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You've got to realize that all your time is God's. Remembering the rest day, to rest your soul and find him, which eventuates in the soul rest of salvation and justification. And they that have found this rest and entered into it have ceased from their labors to be saved and to be good. They found their good one. It was necessary to define sin. But we go on to some other glories of the law. It is an expression, the Ten Commandments, upon which every civilized nation bases its civil procedures, is also the glory of an infinite intelligence. I mean, it's the glory of an infinite intelligence. Somebody didn't sit under a palm tree and say, I wonder what would be some good ideas to run this world by. Let's see, let's write a few down. God manifests his infinite intelligence that when men obey those laws, even man to man and God toward God, most nations just got the horizontal man-to-man relationship, and they realize how important that is. Important that is. And that breeds peace and prosperity to the degree that they are obeyed in any family, any church, any nation, any country, any economy. When they're violated, to the degree they're violated, that is a deterioration of health and rightness. So we have the glory of the infinite intelligence of God in the Ten Commandments. We have also the glory of the law reducing man to the mercy of God. You don't think that's hard? Well, it's hard and easy at the same time. To reduce man, any man you know, any friend you know, any neighbor you know, to reduce them to a realization of the mercy of God, to reduce them to the goodness of God. To reduce them from the goodness of themselves to the goodness of God. God has done everything he knows to reduce man to his mercy. All the prophets, all the Old Testament, all the work of the Spirit, all the preaching, all the teaching to men is to reduce men from where they are to the wonderful, beautiful mercy of God. But mercy is something I don't deserve but receive. And to bring people from realizing that they are sinners, not telling them they are. If you know you're a sinner because I tell you, it's not good enough. If I tell you you're a sinner because the Bible says so, it's true, but it's not good enough. The purpose of the law was to reduce you to the point where you said, I am a sinner and I knew it, and I know it. If there'd be no Bible and no preacher and no teacher, I know in my heart I need the mercy of God. That's the purpose of the law, to reduce a man to that. In our evangelical preaching today, it will hardly be heard. I would to God that for 9 months we had no preaching on the grace of Jesus, no preaching on the mercy of God. I would that for 9 months every pastor and every pulpit and every gospel radio program and TV would do nothing but exalt the glory of God's law, the beauty of the law, holy, just, and good, the infinite wisdom of the law, the demands of the law, the holiness of God, and the majesty of God, and what God required of us. Remember now, he that breaks the law is under a curse. For Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone that does not abide in all these things to do all that's written in the book of the law. Whoa, quotation from Deuteronomy, inspired in the New Testament again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And in the Old Testament, which was the Jews stoned, the Romans crucified. And the word cross really means staros. It's staros, which means stake. And the Jews hung people up on stakes after they killed them. They stoned them, then hung them up until sundown. And then they take them down. Cursed is everyone who has had to be punished and stoned to death and hung on a tree. And a literal tree trunk. Only the Romans began to put cross beams on it. We have Christ hung on them because the Romans crucified Jesus, not Jews. So they went to the Roman method of crucifixion. And consequently, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us because he took our broken law. Now, cursed is he that does not continue to obey in all things written in the book of the law. And so the purpose of the law and the force of the law is to bring men, to reduce them to what they need, to reduce them to the holiness and majesty of God by the law. So they say, I need mercy. Thank God he has provided it in the Son. Not because I preach it, not because their conscience told them so once in a while and gave them a little nick, but because in their hearts they realize, I am lost, I'm damned, I'm doomed, I understand. Now here's your measuring stick again, the Ten Commandments. We don't have it preached. It got swept out with dispensational teaching. They said, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Of course we know that. But they swept the law right out and now don't use it at all. And here we are trying to get a lot of people to accept Jesus who don't even know they're sinners yet, I repeat. They don't have any consciousness that they've broken God's wonderful, holy, pure commandments, and they are under the curse of the law, and they're living there. And everyone in this room who's in a self-improvement program, everybody in this room who's on their own kick trying to polish this up and drop a habit and comb your hair a little differently and start tithing, and maybe you'll feel better and be better. If you're on a self-improvement program, you are still under the law. Religious people that go to church are usually in a self-improvement program. They're in a self-improvement program. I need a little religion. Make my wife happier. I'll come. I'll sing a hymn. I don't know these dumb songs. I like rock and roll myself, but I think, what's this hymn? Amazing Grace. I'll do my best. And I'll add a little bit of religion. And hear me. All the friends you have, all the nice people you know, all the kind people you know who have their own plan of salvation are doing something they're not even aware of. They are under a self-improvement program trying to say, I'll be good and I'll keep the law, is what they're saying, and I'll do it well enough that God will be happy about me. He'll be excited about me and I'm okay.
Every once in a while, I know what you mean when you say it, but just hear me out. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say, you know, I know this so-and-so. He is such a good person. He'd make such a wonderful Christian. Well, I know what you mean. And I've looked at people and I've said, boy, does that lady, that man, do they have capacity? I didn't say good. I said, do they have capacity? And if they would commit themselves to Christ, if they were faithful to him, how he could work through them. I understand that. But if you say, oh, they're so good. What a wonderful Christian they make. In other words, they've got so many points on the human register. It would just take just a little bit of Jesus to get them in. Not too much, because they're so good. It takes just a few points to get them in. And that tells me you don't know what the law demands. The law says, cursed is he that does not continue to do all that is written in all the commandments.
I suppose my wife's Aunt Mary was as good a person as I knew. Cultured, refined, well-to-do, Eastern Star, Episcopal Church, and I take that one, could have been the Presbyterian or the Baptist for that matter, or any other church. Gracious, refined, polite. And in the days that I was not as fully enlightened as I am now, I led Auntie Mary to a decision, and because Jesus is so wonderful, and she needed to be saved, and she'd like to go to heaven, and she does and still does. And after I began to understand this, I thought I better go back and see Aunt Mary because I got some doubts, I got some problems. And I drove some 35 miles to her home for my pastorate to see Auntie Mary, knocked on the door. She was surprised to see me because I never visit people 35 miles away from the church that aren't in the church. I said, oh, Doc, she says, I'm surprised to see you. And I said, yeah, Mary, I want to see you about something if I may. So we sat down, had some pleasantries, and I switched over to a decision she made. And she said, well, that's what she still believed. And I said, well, Auntie Mary, have you seen any change in your life since you gave your heart to Christ? Inside, outside, any changes? Well, what do you mean? I said, well, do you have any concern for the lost? If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Do you have any concern for the lost? Do you find you have a new interest in the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby? Do you find you have a new sensitivity to sin? The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart and keep on departing from iniquity. Do you find that you embrace his lordship? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I said, do you see in this, Auntie Mary? Well, I don't know. I don't really know if I could say that. Well, I said, okay, Auntie Mary, that's one reason I'm here. I said, let's go back and take a look at the commandments. And I began to go through the commandments, and said, have you ever lied, Auntie Mary? Because I have. Have you ever been jealous or covetous? Because I have. Have you ever stolen someone's reputation by gossip? Have you ever said that which is untrue? Have you made sure that Christ is number one in your life? Because the first commandment says that you shall have no other gods before me, and that means either Christ is number one or he's not. And that commandment calls for his being first in our lives. He said, I don't know about that. I said, well, how do you feel? He said, I don't feel very good. And I said, that's because the force of the law is coming home into you, Auntie Mary. And God requires 100%. And she found by coming to the commandments that the law had got a grip on her and that she was measuring herself by what God has said first. And this is one reason, dear ones, this is one reason why current figures show that only one out of every 200 people that come forward today, one out of every 200, which is one half of 1%, can be found in our churches 1 year later. And I pray to God it won't be that percentage here. I'm not looking for 100%, but one reason I'm sharing before you is if we're to perpetrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostles' whole emphasis is to get the law in front. You can't appreciate Mount Calvary until you come to Mount Sinai. You can't appreciate the Sermon on the Mount until you have the Sermon on Mount Sinai. And it's that which prepares. It's like a plow going through our field, breaking us up so that we see. And so we're continually in this present day, however, offering a charge, a pardon to people that don't feel they really need to be pardoned. They need sympathy. They want sympathy, but not conviction. And remember now that he who breaks the law is a lawbreaker. You're not a victim. You're a criminal. That's what they call people that keep breaking the law. Criminals. Felons. I don't give them misdemeanors. And so God says, take a look. Because in the degree that we understand the law of God, we will appreciate the Christ who came and stepped into that notch. And so it is that God asks us to understand that by the law is the knowledge of sin, by the law is the epigenosko, and people they running around. You see, if you had 8 months of that kind of preaching, if you had 8 months, 6 months, and everywhere you went, there was nothing but the law and its righteous and just demands. The law and its righteous and just demands. What God will measure us by in that self-improvement day when we come before God, God will say, did you improve yourself to the 100% degree? No. What about the time before you started your self-improvement? No. And he'll bring you right up to the law. He'll let you measure yourself by the law so that we will give up on it and come to the grace of Jesus. broken and happy, believing because we've seen what our natural state was before God and what our final exam mark is going to be in the last day. Let me ask you, have the Ten Commandments done their work in you? Has the old covenant done its ministry of you? The old covenant precedes the new covenant. And the law must precede grace. And you don't really appreciate the grace of Christ until you see the law of God, holy, just, and good. And when it's done the old covenant work, you're prepared to come into the new covenant. And not until. And you can be saved in a lot less than you're knowing it this morning. But I'm sharing with you the full orbness of how God set it up. So that all our good friends and your good friends, it's so hard to come to a good person and say, I really don't know how to approach them. They're so good. I know how. I didn't used to. I mean, I had my joy of reading 52, 54 testimonies last week of the folks coming into the church, these testimonies, watching the beautiful grace of God, working different lives, atheists and Buddhists and everything else to bring them to the Savior. Beautiful. Every once in a while, I hear somebody talk like this. Out of their pure sincerity, I want to set them free this morning. I came to know Christ at age whatever. I was raised in a good home. I was a good kid. I went to church. I did things right, didn't hang with the wrong gang. But I've come to know Christ. He's my Savior. And sometimes I feel a little funny because I don't have much of a testimony, except I just saved. I was just a good kid, and so I didn't do anything. You know, I can't put in my testimony from cocaine to Christ. You know, from drugs to deity or something like that. So I feel, I don't have much of a testimony. All I did was get saved, you see. And I'm sorry, I can't put more in the paper now. I just wasn't that much of a scoundrel. And so compare these guys. I didn't do any time. I never got busted for drugs. And so is it okay just to have the kind of a wimpy testimony? That's all I got. Let me give you some good news. Go back, dear Christian brother, and spend 10 minutes in front of the Ten Commandments. Thought, word, and deed. See if you've ever broken them. And you'll come up shouting, oh, hallelujah to the Lamb, for he has made me what I am. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let anyone know this morning who says that in their sincerity that you were bad enough for the Son of God to go to hell for you. That's how bad all of us were. So never mind if you weren't on coke or drugs or chasing women or drunk or whatever else. You could be damned in your goodness. Church people are damned in their goodness. They're damned in their religion. They come in with three-piece suits and $25 neckties. And we sit there, we put our bucks on the plate, sing for him, and go home. We haven't changed anything but our breath on the way out. Now, are you being damned in your goodness this morning? What do you mean by goodness? Well, I'm just a good person. I know that. That's the problem. That's the problem. You're too good. You're too nice. Don't be that nice. Don't be that nice. What do you mean? I thought you wanted to be nice. I want you to be broken. I want you to be sinners saved by grace. Every once in a while, I hear about some man that would like to get saved, but he's not quite sure he wants to be saved. He gets convicted and he gets tormented. One of my brothers was sharing this with me yesterday. Man that seeks him out concerning eternal life. And after I got through listening to the whole thing, I said, you know what you ought to tell that man? He nibbles. He sees what he wants in you. He's jealous of what he sees in you. He desires it. That's wonderful. But he's not sick of the world enough. Not sick of the world. Go out and go party some more. Go get drunk again. You're not sick enough of sin. Why don't you start some new drug habits? You said, you got to be crazy, preacher. Go sin some more. If he says he's empty, and he's kind of empty, he says, I'm empty. Well, what makes you empty? Well, I've tried this and that. You ain't empty enough. Go try it some more until you're cotton picking tired of it. I'm dead, done, gone, finished, doomed, damned. Is there mercy for me? Yes. We got this little Kmart salvation stuff running around. Nobody wants to take the time to tell you, man, what they're supposed to be measured by. I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ waded into the waters of hell, it was neck deep and over his head. And all that broken law that was placed, that you and I have broken, every commandment, thought, word, or deed, all that was stamped on him and pressed on him and laid on him. And the old covenant was doing its work on him. He paid the price for the old covenant. And when you and I see that, you're going to have somebody plowed up here. And I'm sharing it with you. Somewhere in your witnessing, somewhere, if you have an extended chance of sharing Christ, be kind and thankful and tell them about the beauties of the Lord and forgiveness and heaven, praise God. But somewhere in there, Let them face the commandments and say, this was the price of our Lord's hard, damnable dying. Right?
I'm embarrassed to bring it up again. I'll say it once more. I don't want to talk too much about Step Up to Life because you begin to think it's a kind of a little human thing. That thing's only as good as the truth that's in it. And I hope someone can tell me I'm wrong again. But as far as I know, it's the only evangelistic pamphlet I know that includes the Ten Commandments, and now you know more clearly why. To prepare people for the grace of Jesus Christ.
The glory of the law was its infinite wisdom. The glory of the law was it made the most face of Moses incandescent. The glory of the law was that it reduces man to mercy. Mercy.
You need mercy? Oh, yeah, we need mercy every day. Boy, I need mercy. Thank you for the mercy. What else? I wonder what's on TV tonight. Mm-hmm. When a man needs mercy, when he needs help. When our little Bethy was around 2 years of age, Nancy prepared a nice supper. We had a chuck roast or something. She cut up pieces of meat, little pieces, put it on a little high chair tray, and she was putting them in as every child does by hand. And we're eating along, all of a sudden, she began to gag. And I still get nervous every time I see kids eating stuff. They start to gag. And Nancy quickly picked her up and kind of shook her, tried to reach her finger and couldn't get it. And she started to gag more and more and turn a different color. I turned her over and I whacked her on the back. Nothing happened. I turned her over and whacked her on the back. Nothing happened. She went, and you, my dear friend, are comparatively helpless. I ran to the phone. I got the doctor. He put me right on. I said, my little girl's choking to death. He says, hit her on the back. I said, I've done it. He said, hit her on the back again. I said, I've done it. He said, well, just keep on the line. I didn't have time. I was going crazy. And I said, Nancy, we got to get this baby down. We got to go down here to the fire station. Only a block away. I'll just run her down. 5 o'clock traffic in Chicago. And we came out to the front porch, and Heather was there. She's a few years older. And she saw her friend across the street, her little girlfriend. She says, my little sister's dying. She's choking to death. My wife got in the back seat. My neighbor ran out. He's blocking traffic. I'm trying to back out with a station wagon. Nancy's in the back seat. Across the street, there's a young man who I'd hardly known. He was a neighbor. I waved at him. And he didn't say a word. He came down from the tree, and he walked across the street. He came to the car unasked and uninvited. He opened the door, and he didn't even ask Nancy. He reached in and just took the baby right out of her arms. He began to give him mouth to mouth. It was worse. It was pushing down father. He turned her over, and he whacked her in the back. Out it came. And he gave the baby back to Nancy. He didn't say a word. Went back across the street, climbed the tree, and continued to prune the tree. As he gave the baby back to Nancy, I said, thank you. I didn't have words because I had faced the law of suffocation. I had faced the law of death. I didn't have words. I said, thank you. That night I went back to his home when his parents were there, and I said, I have just come to thank you for your son who has saved my daughter from dying. The law of suffocation, the law of death, the law of a sorrow greater than I wanted to experience. I did not know he was a lifeguard and worked on the beaches of Chicago. The week before, he tried to save another little girl who had a peanut in her throat and couldn't get out, and she died virtually in his arms. The law is to reduce you to the beautiful, unwarranted, unearned mercy of God so that you say, thank you, thank you. That is the glory of the Lord.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.
Will you? Will you stoop down? And repent? And live? Let us pray. The hymn says, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. Everyone in this room, and I've quit early tonight, this morning. I've quit early this morning because I want you to know that everyone that walks out of this room is either in one covenant or the other one. You're still under the law. You're in self-improvement, trying to be good religious syndrome. You're passing grades 100%. If you don't have it, then come to Jesus and only Jesus.